Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning as we continue our series of messages inside of that great epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe I looked at chapter 2 verses 4 through 10 last week and never made it past verse 6. And so that's where we will pick up this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. In fact, if you don't have a Bible with you, the passage is printed for you inside of your bulletin. And I encourage you to also make note of the other scripture passages that Danny read this morning, because they form a part and a supporting role, certainly, in our message. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Peter says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for these moments wherein we can study your word. I pray that your word would come to life, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things in these moments. Father, forgive us of our sins, for they are many. We wish to see Jesus and Jesus alone. Make it so. We'll give you the praise and glory for everything. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were together, we explored the first of what I would call three important or three vital challenges from this rich and meaningful passage. The passage begins in verse 4, and it ends clearly in verse 10. And you remember last time we were together, we talked about the beauty of seeing Christ's church as the completed temple of God, now on this side of the cross, as a part of the new covenant, and how God calls us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. If you remember verses 4 through 6, he says, "As you come to him, the living stone, the Lord Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" And so we looked at those verses carefully, and we recognize that now not anymore does God have a temple for his people, but a people for his temple. That is, we collectively form the body of Christ. We form the temple of the living God. And so the Spirit of God no longer fills a building, it fills the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. So Peter adjusts our thinking in that way and challenges our minds to realize that the church is not a building, it's not a location, it's a people who love God, a people who have embraced the gospel, and a people that love one another, that know one another, and care for one another. And so Peter goes on in this passage this morning, in verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. And I want to point out the two challenges that I'd like to address. First, there's a challenge to experience the serious nature of belief. A challenge to experience the serious nature of belief, or the word believe. And we'll look at that at verses 7 and 8. And then finally, a challenge to see ourselves as God sees us. We live in a day of incredible insecurity, a day where people are searching for a sense of identity, and purpose and significance. And yet God's Word says, I know you, and I have a definition of you, and I want you to see yourself as I see you, as God sees us. So we'll look at that in verses 9 and 10. But first of all, a challenge to experience the serious nature of believe. And you'll notice that is the operative and the dominant term in verses 7 and 8. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. You know, believe is like the word love. We throw that word around all the time, and it can mean a number of different things. It can mean anything from intellectual assent all the way to wholehearted commitment. I could get up in the morning and say that I believe I'll make it out of bed and to my first cup of coffee. Or I can say that I believe in a movement or a person with all of my heart. But we throw that term around like we do love. We say we love our husband or our wife, and then we also say we love spaghetti or lasagna. And so we use that term in a serious nature and a more neutral or more superficial way as well. But whenever the Bible uses the word believe, it means something very strong. It means not simply intellectual assent. It means a transfer of trust. It means giving myself and how I think and how I behave and how I even feel completely and totally over to the Lord Jesus. In the context of this passage, it means to lodge or locate our trust in God by believing His Word and exercising faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the Bible speaks of belief in God and belief in His Word in a synonymous manner. You can't separate the presence of God from His Word. I think that's an Achilles heel too often amongst especially evangelical churches. We have a tendency to be people of the book. We have a tendency to be Bible thumpers. And so we often have a verse of Scripture or even a catechism answer for things in life. And yet, you know as well as I do, there are many areas that are not explicitly stated or addressed in sacred Scripture. And so there are gray areas in life. And that's where not only having a working knowledge of God's Word comes in as important, but also having a knowledge of the God whose Word it is. See, God wants us to have more than a textbook for life, more than a playbook. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. You see this usage of the word all the way through the Bible in Genesis 15:6. God took Abraham out and He said, look at the stars all over the place. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars that you see in the heavens. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, that famous verse, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, belief was more than simply acknowledgement of some facts. It involved the experience and the interaction of a sinful man and a holy, loving, and gracious God. Matthew 7:27, one of the readings we had last week. Jesus Christ Himself said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and its crash was great. And so you see, the Lord Jesus said that the word He spoke at that time, the Old Testament Scriptures, as well as what would become the inscripturation of the New Testament Scriptures. All of His Word, He said, must be obeyed, must be acknowledged. But in other places He made it clear that you cannot do that without a trust in Me. In fact, nobody knew the Scriptures better than the Pharisees. And in John chapter 5, Jesus rebuked them with one of the strongest rebukes I think is in the Bible. In John 5, 39 and 40, he says, "You diligently study and search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you're unwilling to come to me." And so you see, there's an objective and a subjective nature, as we've talked about in times past. We study the Word not to simply have answers, but to lead us to the God of the Word. And that interaction that we have with Him, studying His Word and seeking His face and watching how He begins to move in our lives, that's how you build your life upon the stone. That's what it means to be a believer. And He presents a choice for us in verses 7 and 8. It's very clear. It's like a contrast. You who believe, this. You who do not believe, it's this way. This portion of passage of Scripture reveals some very important aspects of true belief. I think it's a litmus test for true, authentic faith in Jesus. A litmus test for authentic faith in Jesus. You see, I can say I believe all day long, but unless it begins to impact my life in the difficult areas, when life falls apart, when things get tough, when there are questions I can't answer, when sickness comes and disappointment comes, that's where the rubber meets the road, whether or not I truly believe. The Lord Jesus and everything about Him becomes precious. You'll note verse 7, "To you who believe, this stone is precious." How do I know that I believe? It's very simple. Jesus and the things of God are precious and they are a priority for me. I can't be flippant about reading God's Word. I can't be superficial about the fact that when I sit in a worship service or a Bible study, I'm hungry to hear a personal word from Him, no matter what the contents of the sermon. When I listen to the choir sing, I want to hear God's voice, the sermon in song, speak to my soul because I need His presence. He's precious to me. You ever had anything that was precious to you? A family heirloom? Something that is important? You know, there are many things that were declared as precious as we made our move as a church. There's some items that are precious to us. There are memories that are precious. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that true belief shows itself in that the most precious thing in life is not another person and not something in this world, but my relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who loved me and died for my sins. And therefore, my identity is rooted in what He says about me, what He knows about me. Therefore, I want to feed that relationship every day. How do we know the Lord Jesus is precious to us? The way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, our hunger for the Word and the presence of God, the way we behave around others, when no one is looking, the way that we behave, the general obedience to the things that we say we believe. All of these and more serve as a litmus test for the authenticity of our belief. I've come to ask myself, is Jesus precious in my life when I wake up every morning? Because I have so many gadgets now, I want to check my email. I want to look on Facebook. I want to find out if I have any phone messages. I want to find out if I have any text messages. I want to find out what the latest application is for my fancy iPhone. I want to find out all this information. I want to read the news. I want to balance my checkbook. I want to do all these things. And I have to stop myself and say, what's more important? Because the Lord knows. He knows when He gets brushed aside. And He wants us to want Him. He wants us to want Him as the giver, not simply want the gifts that He gives. How do I know I believe in Jesus? He's precious to me, just as He is precious to the Father. And you'll notice in this passage, there's no room for neutrality when it comes to belief. The Lord Jesus will either be fully embraced or fully rejected, but He will not be ignored. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. To you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, there's doom and there's a curse. The stone the builders rejected became the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Don't let that trip you up. I'm not going to emphasize the sovereignty of God so strongly this morning. Why? Because it happens to appear in so many passages in the Bible. We Presbyterians have a tendency to always be talking about the sovereignty of God and predestination. That's okay. But what I want you to see very clearly is the line of demarcation between belief and unbelief. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and therefore I'll spew you out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus was saying, you reject me, you spit on me, and turn away from me, or you fully embrace me, but you cannot ignore me. Throw me a bone through life. No. I am the Son of God, and I will be respected. It's kind of like the Hope Diamond. I did some research this past week about the Hope Diamond, which is now on display since 1958 at the Smithsonian Institute. 45.5-carat diamond worth an estimated $350 million. What's funny is everybody looks at that diamond, and from King Louis XVI to many others like Marie Antoinette and all others who owned the thing, it was either a blessing or a curse. Some people had that diamond, and before you knew it, they got their heads cut off. Other people had that diamond, and they lived a long time. And so a lot of superstition developed about the diamond. It was named after a fellow named Henry Philip Hope. And eventually, this incredibly expensive diamond, which was a curse for some and a blessing for others, ended up in a museum, probably the safest place, so people could quit speculating about the impact of that diamond. That's exactly what we cannot do with the Lord Jesus. He's either a blessing or a curse in our lives, but there's no room for neutrality. He's either going to be the stone you build your life on or the stone you stumble over. My invitation to you this morning is to trust Him as the living stone. Realize the precious value that Jesus died for me. And therefore, all that matters, regardless of what I face this week, is that I know who I am in Him, that I trust Him, that I go to His Word in the morning and I read it with an expectation for Him to speak to my heart through His Holy Spirit, that I live my life looking for answers and also looking for ways to develop a more precious view of Him in light of all that He's done for me. I had a friend of mine get in touch with me who lives in Cleveland, Alabama. I didn't even know he was in Alabama. And he sent me an email last night. And I remember when I was in high school, going door to door, sharing the gospel with this fellow right after I was converted. Now he's a pastor in a Baptist church. He said, I want you to listen to one of my sermons, and I want you to critique it. So I stopped what I was doing right there. And with our electronic age, I listened to his sermon. And he's just as passionate about the Lord Jesus, if not more in love with Jesus now than he was 25 or 30 years ago. He doesn't have a college degree. He doesn't have a seminary degree. But he's got passion for Christ. And in the end of it all, that's really all that matters. And he preached the word with gusto because he believes Jesus is precious to him. Is he precious to you? Is he precious to me? This passage presents a serious challenge to the word believe. Do I really believe in Jesus? The degree of how precious He is and how precious His Word is and the things of God as demonstrated in my life will show clearly whether or not I truly believe. Well, that's a challenge to the biblical statement of belief, but notice Peter goes on to challenge how we see ourselves. That we see ourselves as God sees us. Look at verses 9 through 10 after that very severe statement. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let me unpackage those titles for a few moments. This portion of the passage presents a challenge to our understanding in the nature and the substance of our relationship to God. Is God sovereign? Yes. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul preached the gospel at Pisidian Antioch, there's a little phrase there that says, "And after Paul preached, as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed." God is king. He does whatever He pleases. And He appoints us unto eternal life, and that is out of the mass of fallen humanity that is already perishing. You should not read verses 7 and 8 in such a way to put God on trial, to say, why do you appoint some to judgment? The bottom line is all of us are appointed unto damnation. All of us are appointed to destruction. But He's chosen to show mercy and appoint some unto life. And that's why I believe in verses 9 and 10, He goes to great lengths to show not only how precious Jesus is, but how precious you and I are before the face of Almighty God. We're a chosen people. That's what we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. You remember that scripture passage at the end of Paul's letter, or at the end of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before Him. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Why am I a believer today? Why are you a believer in Christ? It's not because you came to this knowledge on your own. It's not because you somehow had the intellectual ability to understand the gospel. It's that a holy and a sovereign God opened your eyes and opened your heart to believe. And you're no longer perishing, but you're heaven bound. You have a relationship with Him. If you're willing to believe, then the preciousness of Jesus becomes infinitely more important than anything else. Even some of those doctrines in the Bible that are hard to grasp and understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to God, but the things that belong to us are for us and for our children." Rest in that fact. You're chosen by God. Whatever is going on in your life today, realize that God knows about it. He cares. And He loves you. We know that because He goes on to call us a royal priesthood. You have to really think about that, a royal priesthood. Ordinarily, we don't talk about religion and politics. You ever been to somebody's home and they say, "Now, we don't talk about religion or politics in this household." Because they're the most controversial things. They go right down to the depth of what we think and how we behave in society. But God doesn't mind talking about things we often don't want to talk about. Not merely in terms of cocktail party conversation, but more importantly in terms of ourselves. I don't know a title that God could have given to show and demonstrate more love, more honor, more concern for His beloved children that were bought by the blood of His Son Jesus, than to call us royal priests. We live in a country where we try to keep a distance between politics and religion. And whenever the two come up in conversation, inevitably there's going to be arguments because we believe strongly about everything from foreign policy to how much power should be held in one hand. We Americans believe that more than anyone. Here's the living God saying, "I see you as precious, as chosen, as the tribe of Levi to handle the things that are close to me, but I also see you as royalty. Put on your royal robes." That is to say, don't look back. Some of us need to be noticed. Some of us need to feel clean from our past. Some of us need to know that our lives matter, that we're important to God. Listen, politics matter. Every single word. Listen, the other night when President Obama called somebody a name, a recording artist, and before you know it, everything he says is on the internet and the airwaves. You better believe that when a politician speaks, it matters. God says, you matter to me. Some of us need to become convinced that there really is a purpose, a meaning, and a significance to my existence, regardless of what has happened to me. You've got to believe that you're a royal priesthood. And your life is down, and your circumstances have you in a place where you're asking, where in the world is God? That's where His Word becomes vital. To say, I can't see clearly through what I'm going through right now, financially, in terms of my family, in terms of the pain that has been inflicted upon me or that I've inflicted upon myself. All I can see is what God says about me, that I was chosen before the foundation of the world, that I was brought into a relationship with Him, and that I am seen as a royal priesthood. And the things that we don't like to talk about, even the deep things about ourselves, God doesn't mind. He knows everything about you and me, and yet He still embraces us. Isn't that wonderful? You ever felt guilty about something you said or did or thought? God knows it all. He says, I know the number of hairs on your head. How much more about the everyday circumstances of your life? And Romans says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He never died for us subsequent to some promise that we would clean ourselves up. He knew we couldn't. Jesus went to the cross so that He could save us from the cesspool of all that we've said, all that we've done, and all that we think, and even things that we still continue to say and do and think. That's how great His love is for us. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. We as Christians need to see ourselves that way. You know, too often I think the problem in these United States is that we do see ourselves as more American than Christians. We have our routine. We have our jobs. We have our budgets. We have our economy. We have all these things that make it work in life. You ever got on a plane and gone overseas? I haven't been overseas. I'm looking so forward to that. Because I realize my cell phone won't work. And I probably won't have the correct outlet for my computer. And all of a sudden, my world, which is so orderly and so together in my mind, will shut down. And I may be in some remote tribe in Africa, or maybe in a small city in Mexico. Before I know it, all the distractions are away from me, and I'm no longer an American citizen. I'm an alien, a foreigner. You know what's going to matter the most at that point? It's not all my gadgets. It's going to be my relationship to Jesus. Be more of a Christian than you are an American. Don't be any less of an American. But be a Christian first. Because the nation that He is talking about is not a physical nation. It's not Israel any more than it is the United States. That's why Danny read Exodus chapter 19, the value of our first reading today. If you look back at that reading, God says to His people, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, being a holy nation is predicated on the fact that God owns it all to begin with. He doesn't need another physical nation. What He needs is a nation of people spiritually who trust Him, who love Him. So that nation He's referring to is made of Jew and Gentile. It's made of black and yellow and red and white. It shows the diversity of our world, the diversity of Tampa. That nation that God is building together is the people belonging to God. You and me. Anyone who has exercised faith in Jesus Christ and who trusts in the living God. He goes on to say, once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. Once you've not received mercy, now you've received mercy. He's pleading with us, saying, don't live in the past. I love what the choir sang this morning. I can't even remember the exact words, but it was beautiful. All I know is that one portion of that song was like, don't live in the past. Don't go back. You can't. Go forward. Whatever dogs your steps this morning, whatever worries you the most, whatever keeps you awake at night, don't go back. Go forward. Look at the value that God places upon you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I think you could certainly add the word precious there. Because there are many other places in Scripture where it is certainly implied, if not explicitly stated. When Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that came out of heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Every day when you get up in the morning, you need to hear that same voice saying those same words. This is my beloved child. I know them, love them. They belong to me. They have a purpose in life. No matter how much they make or what they look like or what their past reveals, they are mine. By faith in my son, Jesus. May all of us be that. May we see ourselves as God sees us. May there be a healing inside of our souls, even as we often seek for a healing of our bodies, that we see ourselves as precious in the sight of Almighty God, even as the Lord Jesus is precious in his sight. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for these magnificent words of Scripture. You're a sovereign and a holy God, and yet a loving and a merciful God as well. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to determine whether or not the Lord Jesus is precious in our sight. And subsequently, Lord, that we would follow the path of obedience and trust and faith in Jesus alone, so that we would realize how precious we are in your sight. Make it so. Save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Honor your holy name with this feeble attempt to proclaim your word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.